Well, we come to Acts chapter 12, verse 11 today. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And last time we saw that Peter was arrested for preaching the word of God, preaching Jesus. He was arrested by Herod, who intended to put him to death the next day. Meanwhile, that night, an angel came and broke the chains, opened up the cell doors, marched Peter right out of prison. And we pick it up in verse 11. And when Peter had come to himself, because he thought it was a dream, he said, "Now I know in truth that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the people of the Jews." And try to remember that behind this show of divine and angelic power was fervent prayer. And we're going to see that in a minute. Prayer is more powerful than a wicked ruler. Prayer is bigger. It wields more influence than a godless population or a godless president. Remember, Jesus is more powerful than anybody, and he never loses. And prayer is something that he works through, and all things are possible when Christians pray. Verse 12. And when he had reflected thereon, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Mark was a young man. He was a cousin to Barnabas. He later traveled with Peter and wrote the Gospel of Mark, receiving his information from Peter. So the Gospel of Mark could really be called the Gospel of Peter. Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel named Rhoda came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she continued to affirm that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel." In other words, the Christian said, "No. No, it can't be Peter because he's in prison. Or perhaps he's even dead by now. But don't you know that's why we're praying? It just can't be Peter. We're praying for Peter." It was easier for these Christians to believe that Peter had been executed than to believe that God had answered their prayers and rescued them. So much for the lie that you must have strong faith before God will answer your prayer. And the reason prayers are not answered is because in every instance, the person praying lacks faith. But you can't back that by Scripture. 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. The Christians were shocked that God answered their prayers in such a dramatic way. And, you know, that's understandable. 17. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand for quiet, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go and tell these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. And this is the last that we see of Peter in the book of Acts. He leaves Jerusalem and eventually became the leader of the church in Rome. Meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, James, the half-brother of Jesus, took charge of the church in that city. 18. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. When the two guards who had been chained to Peter finally woke up, they turned to look at their prisoner, but instead all they saw was each other. And that's because Peter was not there. 19. And when Herod had sought him and found him not, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. Instead of seeing the hand of God in the disappearance of Peter, Herod blames the soldiers who had been guarding him. As far as Herod is concerned, they failed, so they must be executed. 19 and 20. It says, when Herod had sought him and found him not, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. And Herod was highly displeased with those from Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, they asked for peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. Well, we really shift gears here, and the scene shifts to the coastal cities up north of Tyre and Sidon. Those two cities depended on Herod for food exports. And that's why now that he is angry at them for some reason, they will attempt to please him with flattery, which works when you're really arrogant. 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and delivered an oration unto them. This pompous, no good, murdering sinner sits on his throne. He really thinks he's something. And the people of Tyre are going to feed his ungodly ego. 22. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a god and not of a man. And of course they would say anything to get their food imports from Herod again. Oh, you speak like a god, Herod. It's just amazing. You're too wonderful for words, Herod. And he's lapping it up like a dog laps up its own vomit. Verse 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and gave up the ghost. And God will not share his glory with anyone. That's what the Bible says. And to prove it, Herod dies a horrible death. He serves as a warning to anyone who would try to steal credit that belongs only to God, or the attention that belongs only to God. 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Herod is dead. Meanwhile, the church of Jesus Christ goes forward. Herod is just one of the many who thought he could destroy the church, wipe out Christianity. But God always destroys those who would destroy his church, his son. Everyone who has ever attempted to put an end to Christianity are either dead or will die, but the message of the cross goes forward. 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So they got an extra assistant now, John Mark, just a young man. Let's go into chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So there were five prominent prophets and teachers in the Antioch church. They were a blessed church. They had the word of God. 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And it doesn't say exactly how God made his will known. And that's probably a good thing. If he would have revealed the method, then Christians would probably expect the same type of leading And it doesn't always come packaged the same way. Can't put God in a box. Can't reduce God to an equation. But God's people who are close to him will discern his leading. 3. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. By laying their hands on Paul and Barnabas, the church in Antioch was saying, we're with you 100%. We're with you guys all the way. We're going to support you, and we're going to pray for you. Verse 4. So they, being set forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Seleucia was a port used in the city of Antioch. Cyprus is a large island in the Mediterranean Sea. Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus. Verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John in their ministry. Salamis was the largest city on the island of Cyprus. Paul's spiritual game plan was to preach to the Jews in the synagogue. In other words, give the Jews the first shot at receiving Christ. And that's the way Jesus wanted them to do it in the early church. 6. And when they had gone through the whole isle to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Paphos was 90 miles west of Salamis. And so they are now in the capital city of Cyprus. Verse 7. He was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Sergius Paulus was the governor of this Roman province. Bar-Jesus was the governor's personal sorcerer. And by the way, in case you do not know, sorcery is an abomination according to the word of God. It is condemned by God. And that would include tarot cards, Ouija boards, astrology, seances, etc. Verse 8. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, opposed them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. See, Satan is behind the occult. He really, whether you're talking about Ouija boards, astrology, seances, tarot cards, any of that garbage, Satan is the power at work behind those things. And he had a grip on the governor. He influenced him through this sorcerer. He pulled his strings, and he didn't want to lose that influence. Consequently, he tried to keep the governor from hearing the word of God. Satan is afraid of the Bible because he knows that it is able to deliver people from his power. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. You know, when a Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit, they won't be timid when it comes to Christ or anything else in the Word of God. As we see here, Paul looked this Satanist right in the eye, 10. And he said, O full of all guile and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? You know, when wickedness and false teaching is encountered, it must be exposed and condemned. If a preacher shrinks back from doing that, then he's not doing his job. Paul said, you are a child of the devil, and you are perverting the right ways of God. That is what needs to be spoken from pulpits today to false teachers and false doctrine.